Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. I'm so glad we have people that love how to worship, love to worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. Excuse me while I go to the watering trough. Turn to Colossians. We've been in the middle of a series on sonship. How many have gotten some things out of this series? Colossians. We talked last week about, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, let's start with verse 3. It states that the Father — this is a little hot, actually — the Father, it pleased the Father in Jesus, in verse 3, is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus, the Father hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks about the fact that that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. There is no other representation of the Father in the earth except us through Jesus, but specifically the Son. That's why it's important for us to walk and manifest as sons and not just manifest what's in your mind. You know, I know when you're in the world, you hear this phrase a lot: somebody gave somebody else a piece of their mind. Right? I don't want a piece of anybody's mind. And quite frankly, you don't want a piece of my mind.
No.
We want a piece of his mind.
That's right?
Yeah. And so many times it seems like, you know, we're so quick to go into our mind and go into what we got in our mind, to pull out what's in our mind, without checking to see if that's really what's in his mind at that very moment. So it's important that if we talk about sonship, that we understand how to walk as sons. And ladies, again, if you hear the word sons, just translate it daughters. It says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, speaking of Jesus. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. How many can you say walking in your own head? That's usually where the persuasive arguments come from, is out of your head. And it goes on to say, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability — everybody say the stability — the stability of your faith. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, and he also wrote a letter to, we call it 2 Timothy, but he said, God, or you could say love, because God is love, and John said that in 1 John, that God or love has given you a spirit of, not given you a spirit of timidity, excuse me, but it's given you a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Everybody say discipline. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed. So we often read the first part of these verses, but we don't read verse 8. Verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Because your Father's given you a spirit of, he's not given you a spirit of timidity, he's given you a spirit of power, love, and some translations say a sound mind. Aren't you glad he didn't give you a flaky mind? Amen? I mean, if you want to know what a flaky mind is, just go post something on OfferUp or Craigslist, and you run into all kind of flaky minds. Because one minute they want it, the next minute they don't. But anyway, that's just, you know, a side note there anyway. All you people on Craigslist, I love you. Please buy my stuff. No. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Now, it says that he's rejoicing. Paul's rejoicing back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you've received him, be walking in him. Having been firmly rooted and being, present tense, on the receiving end, receiving being built up continuously in him and continuously established in your faith. How many understand that the more man's mind gets involved and intertwined in the gospel, the less stable you become? Did you hear what I just said? There are layers and layers and layers and layers and layers and layers of man's mind superimposed and woven into the scriptures, and the more it is, the less stable you become. Because now you have somebody besides the Holy Spirit and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking into your ear, and you begin to question your standing. I said this last week. The greater distance you have between him and you, you give room for somebody else to be talking in your ear instead. This verse says that the gospel causes you to have good discipline and stability. And he says, as you've received Christ Jesus, be walking in him, having been firmly rooted. In the past, with the present result, you've received being firmly rooted. Everybody say, I'm firmly rooted. Firmly rooted. Now say it like you mean it. I'm firmly rooted. Receiving being built up in him, and it being established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, and according to the elementary principles of the world. And we're going to kind of see some of those things today. And it's important for you, as we talk about manifesting as sons, that you understand where the line is between manifesting as sons and really walking out and living life in the foundational origins of the world system. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles or the foundational principles of the world system, rather than according to Christ. It says in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the fullness of the Father dwells in him. And that's exactly where he put you, is in him. In him, you've been made complete, verse 10. He's the head over all rule and authority. How many know there's not one rule and authority he's not head over? And in verse 11, in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Specifically speaking of the removal of the body of the flesh or the influence of the natural man. By the circumcision that is of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Everybody say the working of God. How many know that is speaking of the working of his power? Right? Christ was raised from the dead by the working of his power. One place it says by the right hand of the Father. Anytime you see where it's talking about the arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, it's talking about the manifestation of the working of his power. Specifically, it's speaking of the working of his grace. That's why the word says It's by grace you are. Over here in the kingdom as the new man, by grace you are, having been through faith in the working of his power. Or as he says here in Colossians, in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. He says in verse 13, you were dead. It says, I was dead. I was dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, the influence of your natural man. But he made you alive together, having forgiven all of your transgressions. And again, in the original Greek New Testament, that word having forgiven is actually in the aorist middle, which means as a completed act, he did it so that he could participate in the results of his own actions. Your Father forgave all of your transgressions, wiped them completely off the face of the earth and out of his face forever, because he wanted to participate in you. He did it for his own benefit. He did it because he wanted to participate in the results of his own actions. Having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that were against us, that were hostile to us, it says he took them out of their way. And I said this last week, that the Father severed your association with the grease stain of sin so that you would enjoy the fullness of him. Why? Because he wants to enjoy the fullness of you. And I'll submit this to you. As well as you think you know you, you don't know what you look like completely in your fullness. He does, but you don't. But he wants you to experience the fullness of him, so that in turn, that fullness will begin to eradicate and dissolve all of the guarded areas that you've set up in your life. Everybody say self-preservation. So, what do we have here? Well, we have a Father who loved you so much that he really and truly set you free for his own benefit, because he wanted to participate in the results of his actions with you. He eradicated all your transgressions. He didn't just cover them over, folks. This is a fallacy that folks seem to bring over from the Old Testament, that the blood of Jesus just covered over your sins. The blood of Jesus eradicated your sins. It's not there. That's why the word says in 1 Corinthians 5 that old things have passed away. All things have become new. Because with a new species comes a new environment. Everybody say, I'm a new species. Why do you think it says that never existed before? If you never existed before, you don't have a past. Right? So you can kick that wagon off the cliff. I don't know why we seem to want to relate to our past when the Holy Spirit said that the new you didn't exist before. You didn't have a past. So what are you talking about? So your Father canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against you. He paid the lien that was against the entire human race. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And then in verse 15 it says this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus. So, let me read that verse in another translation. Don't you love it when you make notes and they're no longer there? I'm going to read this out of the Message translation. Colossians 2:15, because this is important for you to understand. Colossians 2:15, the Message translation says, he stripped all of the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and then he marched them naked through the streets. Their sham authority. Let me tell you. I want to show you some things today, and it has to do with manifesting as sons, because what Father sets you free from, he expects you to see to it that everybody else's environment is the same. Because again, whom the Son has set free is truly free. Did he just set you free, or did he set the entire human race free? It's important for you to understand that. Because otherwise we get categorical in our thinking, and we only think, okay, this first applies to me, but not them. Every human being that's breathing, every one of these verses applies to, because Jesus did it for every single person. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians, again in chapter 5, that this we've come to the conclusion of, having been under the influence of love, that one died, all died. And because all died, all were raised, because the Son was raised, therefore the Father has given us the ministry of reconciliation, not telling us to tell people to be reconciled to him, because he's not counting their trespasses against them. Do you know, I was raised in church my whole life, and no one ever told me that. Ever. Until I saw it in the Word, I was like, "This, you got to be kidding me. This is what this says?" Folks don't know that. We've had conversations with pastors that every week it was about what was going wrong in the church for that week. And that was a sermon. We actually sat down one time and we looked at the verse. Paul says that he's not holding anybody's trespasses against him, because Jesus was made to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of him. So if he was made sin, you were made the righteousness of him. Now, how does that walk out? Well, number one, it should be a stable, rooted thing in your life that you are the righteousness of him, right? I said, right? Let me see if I can find my notes. Because here's what happens. We come into the kingdom, and we say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. And then, but it never goes any farther than us thanking and praising him for it, and when we don't realize is the fact that he did that for us so that we walk that out on behalf of everybody else. So if the Father says in Colossians 2 here that for his own sake he forgave you of all of your transgressions, then that means that the way you walk out in the midst of everyone else is you don't hold their transgressions against them. Right? So, let me just show you some verses here. I'll find my notes eventually. We started off with these verses here. The fact that it talks about the fact that in Christ you are rejoicing. He's rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says that be encouraged or receive encouragement, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all of the wealth that comes from the full revelation and the assurance of understanding of basically Christ in you. Okay? Because because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But he says in verse 7 again that the result of you being established in Christ is you've received being firmly rooted, and you're constantly being built up. Everybody say, I'm being built up. In him, and you're established in your faith. And then he contrasts not getting taken over and captive into philosophy and the traditions of men and those things that are foundational to the way the world system operates. Now, what is he saying here? Well, notice that he says that one of the primary key environment that you step into when you become a new man is the fact that you're constantly in the environment of being built up and established. What that's meaning is that's all because of the fact that your father chose to eradicate all your transgressions. So your father's not blaming you for anything. Can you see that? There's no blame in this environment of a son. The only thing there is the environment of constantly receiving, being rooted. You're rooted, and you're constantly receiving, being built up in him and established. That's what the environment is. So, how does that walk out? Well, however he's treating us is exactly the way we should be treating everybody else. Let's do this. Go over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we know this story, you know, that God created the heavens and the earth. He created Eden, put man in Eden. And in chapter 2, it says that he put man into the garden to cultivate it and keep it. And from any tree of the garden, you can freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you'll surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. So then he, out of the rib, he built the woman. Gave her to him. And then we know the story in chapter 3 that the serpent was in the garden and kind of hanging out there. Shouldn't have been there, but was. And that's really where the beginning of the story really should start is, why was he in there in the first place? Because God gave dominion of the garden to them. So anyway, she's hanging out, and here comes this serpent. Starts talking to her about the tree. And basically misrepresented God, as you know, Satan always does. And, you know, a lot of times folks think, well, the woman was by herself, and the man was off doing something else. The man's standing right there. So we're not going to throw the woman under the bus, as so many societies have done, as if it's all your fault. Well, how many know that's just an extension of what Adam did after he fell? He just blamed her. Ultimately, he blamed God. So notice the result of walking out of the natural nature is to blame. You know, God came down every day, and he always liked to walk with him, and he came down and he asked, and he wasn't where he usually would be, and so God asked him, why are you where you are? Not speaking specifically about geographically, but Adam was off hiding somewhere. And the man said in verse 12, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She told the truth. But the man started blaming God, because that's the environment of natural man. It's to blame, right? It's always somebody else's fault. So here's the thing. When Father sets you free from your transgressions, he sets you free from having a need to do that. Right? He sets you free from feeling like you need to blame somebody. Can you see that? But so many times what happens is the pressure's on and, you know, we get sucked over back into our natural man and back into the blame game. Somebody else's fault. Or somebody does something and instead of your mind going where daddy's mind would go, not holding the trespasses against them, you jump on the, let's nail this guy to the cross. Right? How real can I get in here this morning? So, you know, we want to nail that guy to the cross or that girl to the cross. You know, we're driving down the freeway and somebody stops and we're following them too close and we slam into the back of them. But it's the person in front of us' fault because they brake too fast. Instead of saying, well, I was following a little too close. I mean, because I was going 60, you know, and I didn't, you know, I thought 5 feet would be enough. So we do that because that's what the natural man does. But see, folks, if Father forgave all your transgressions and he puts you in an environment where there's no blame, then we ought to see to it that we make sure everyone else lives in that same environment. Right? So he talks about the fact that the environment of a son is you're constantly being built up and established. That the influence of the natural man has been severed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Your father completely forgave and eradicated all your transgressions because he wanted to take advantage of and he wanted to experience the fullness of you. He canceled out the lien that was against you. He took it out of the way. And therefore, because of all that, get this, because there's no environment of blame, there's no environment for the principalities and powers in verse 15 of chapter 2 to have any kind of leverage over you. That's why he made you righteous, because that very act of making you righteous and eradicating the transgressions that were against you took away any leverage that darkness would try to manipulate you to keep you under their thumb. Can you see that? That's why the Message translation called it a sham authority. Because all it was darkness using guilt to steer you. You know, and I've said this before, maybe not here, but I've said it before. That's why it's not a good idea for you to train yourself to constantly be saying, well, I just feel bad. I just feel bad for, I just feel bad. I just feel bad for. You're putting yourself in a pseudo environment that is only coming out of your emotions. It's not coming from the Spirit of God. But if you're comfortable living there, then darkness can keep you there and manipulate you and steer you one way or the other. Even after you exercise your right as a son or a daughter in 1 John 1:9, say you did miss it, and you say, well, Father, I've missed it, and you repent, and you get back on track, and then you stand on 1 John 1:9, he forgives you of all your transgressions and all unrighteousness, so he eradicates any trace of or any residue of guilt or shame out of your life. And you turn around sometime later and you pull it back in and start feeling bad about it. That's not righteous. That's stupid. Because he's not feeling bad about it. He forgot it. So why are we bringing back? See, we've trained ourselves to live in our natural man. We like that. Because somehow you kind of feel like you're more righteous when you feel bad about your own actions. That's not him. That's you. Because the environment that he set up for you to live is an environment where all your transgressions are completely eradicated. See, a lot of times, this is kind of where it is because, see, we like living in that environment. You know, and So what happens is, if we don't watch it, we won't let anybody else free from that environment either. Somebody does something wrong, you know, we may not nail them to the cross about it, but does it affect your attitude when you think of them? Oops. Then you're holding them to their sin. Your Father's not holding you to yours. So he disarmed the rulers and authorities by eradicating your transgressions so that there's no more environment of guilt, there's no more environment of blame. So the principalities of powers, rights, and dominions have no leverage whatsoever. You know, how many times have you heard this where parents will try to manipulate their kids with guilt to steer them because they don't know how else to get things done? That's not Jesus. That's you. Because your Father doesn't manipulate and steer you with guilt. Right? So, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He wants you to hold fast to the head, which is him, which is Jesus. Being supplied. And the result of being supplied is you grow. Right? Notice you don't grow through guilt. You don't grow through blame. You don't grow through feeling bad. You grow through that which the head supplies. Right? So you grow with a growth that's from him. You've died to the elementary principles of the world. Folks, this is the foundation of how the world system works. It can't wait to throw you under blame. It can't wait to put guilt upon you. It can't wait to steer you through manipulation, through all of that. So we, as sons and daughters of the King, we should not live our life there. Nor should we put anybody else in that same environment. Right? So, he says, therefore, in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Because you've died, and your life is hidden in Christ. And whenever Christ is revealed, in any given moment, any given time of the day, any environment that you're living in, whenever he is revealed, you're going to find that your life is also being revealed simultaneously because your life is his life. Right? Because he's in you. So, he says, at one time you used to walk, in verse 7, in your natural man. And in verse 8, he says, but now, everybody say, but now. But now you also put them all aside, which is anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And stop lying since you laid aside the old self. Now, go over to Ephesians. Ephesians. And look at see if I can find it here. Look at chapter 4. It says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance. Remember, it says showing tolerance. How many know this is a no-blame environment? Right? Showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Verse 6 said there's a Father who's over all and through all and in all. Now look at go to chapter 4, look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment." And I know that, you know, in your Bible, the word need of the moment is in, or of the moment is in italics, so it doesn't really actually show up there in the original text. But if we're going to be spontaneous, be being led by the Spirit, as this letter says, then it certainly applies to any given moment. He's simply saying, be plugged in enough to know what to say. Right? But here's the challenge. If we've trained ourselves that blame in an environment is okay, you're not hearing him, you're hearing you. So if he's put you in a no-blame environment, then let's put everybody else in the same environment. Allow everyone else to live in that environment. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for building people up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace or an empowerment to those who hear it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. So he brings it the same thing. And in chapter 5, he starts out with be imitators of God. So everything we just read about is how he acts towards you. And Paul is saying, now to the Ephesians church, which is in Turkey, he's saying be imitators of God because this is the way God acts. And walk in love. Now, go over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And we'll close with these verses. And these verses, you've read all these verses, but let's put these verses in the context of a no-blame environment. Everybody say no blame.
No blame.
A no-blame environment. And see how they hit you. Let's see if I can find it here. Okay. Well, chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." So that's why I'd give you a new nature. Everybody say, "I've got a new nature." Okay, so that new nature doesn't act like the natural man. Right? He doesn't even live in that same environment. So, in verse 22, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court." What is he saying here? He's simply saying that whatever environment you choose to live under, that's what's going to judge your life. Do you remember back in the garden where there was the two trees? There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or you could say like this, really it's the tree of that which is to be known about good and evil. Even today, as the new man, as sons and daughters of the King, you have a choice which tree you're going to choose to live under. Are you going to choose to live under the tree of life, which Paul said in Colossians is the environment that you're always causing to be built up and established in him? And in, for everybody else, you are quick to speak words that build people up. That's the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to be honest with you, most Christians live there. Because they associate with everybody, and even associate with their father, based on good or bad deeds. That's why, you know, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that Paul said in Romans, if you live there, you're always angry. How come so much of the body is always angry? It's because they're living under the wrong tree. They're free to accept they'll acknowledge it mentally that they've been set free from their transgressions through the work of the cross. But they don't yet set themselves free. They constantly talk about their old man. And then they constantly hold everybody else into the same environment of blame. Because they hold themselves in the same environment. Even though the Father has eradicated your transgressions for his own benefit because he wants to participate in the results of his actions with you. Right? So, now let's go over to Chapter 6, Matthew. Chapter 6. Actually, I'm sorry, Chapter 7. He says this, in the way you judge, you shall be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So here we are as sons and daughters of the King. Our Father has eradicated our transgressions for his own benefit because he wants to participate in the fullness, our fullness of us, participating in the fullness of him. So there's a no blame environment. There's a no guilt environment. He's completely detached and removed any leverage for darkness to come in and try to manipulate you with guilt. And he's saying, I want you to imitate me. I want you to treat people the same way that I'm treating you. The environment that I've given you to live and function in and grow in, that's being supplied by the head, I want you to supply that same environment to everybody else. Now, please understand what I'm saying. There is a difference between blaming and somebody being accountable. Do you hear that? Because there are consequences to our actions if they're messed up, right? And we are accountable for our actions. But still understand, and maybe it's tough to differentiate between the two, but there is a big, big difference between someone being accountable with there's no emotional attachment to that, and somebody being to blame. Because blame is attached with guilt. And people like that to be attached. But accountability, there's no guilt attached to that. It just is. Right? Do you understand the difference? Okay. So, Jesus said, in the way that you judge, that's your standard of measure to be measured to you the same way. And then he goes and talks about the speck that's in your brother's eye. Don't say anything about that unless you're willing to take the entire log out of your own. Because the reality is, like I said before, the speck that's in somebody else's eye came out of your log. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the logs are in your own? It's interesting because in verse 4 and 5, he talks about how you're supposed to function in the presence of someone else. To be harmless as a dove. But then verse 6 is you being wise as a serpent. Because he says, don't give what's holy to dogs and don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll just trample it under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. See, we're still talking about the no-blame environment. But he's simply saying, as a matter of conduct, don't be holding other people to blame. But be sure you recognize the fact that if someone is going to receive it or not, otherwise don't even put it out there. Because if they're not going to receive that environment, then all they're going to do is disregard it and trample you and tear you to pieces, because they don't recognize that you're extending to them mercy like your daddy. Okay? And then he goes on, verse 7, this is still talking about the no-blame environment. Now you're dealing with your father. And it says, keep on asking and you receive. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and it'll be open to you. For everyone who is continually receiving is, everyone who is continually receiving and continually is finding, and to him who's knocking, it's open to them. And then he goes on, verse 9, what man is there among you who, when a son asks for a loaf, gives him a stone? Now put all these verses in that environment of no blame. Because if you put it in the environment of blame, here's how these verses read. Man is always giving. His son asks for one thing, and because the father can't let him free from his guilt and let him free from his blame, he gives him something else. How many times have you ever, in your lifetime, have you ever gone to somebody and you asking them something and they just refuse to let you out from under something you did to them a long time ago? So instead of giving you what you asked, they hit you upside the head with something else. That's because that's the foundational principle of the way the world works. He's telling us as the new man or new woman, as a son or daughter, that we don't function under that principle. Well, this is why it's so hard for people to come to God and believe him, because so many times where it says, you know, ask and you'll receive, well, I asked and somebody else gave me something else. I've heard stories where they actually do it for a joke. That's twisted. I know stories where, you know, kids are driving down the road. Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom. And the guy acts like he's going to pull off the exit, and then he just drives on by. Does that a number of times. I mean, no, your father's not that way. He says, if you're in the environment of no blame, there's no baggage. So you ask and you receive. You seek and you find. And it's constantly. This is the environment. He says, if you then being evil, not to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your father who's in heaven, and you could say this, who has established a no-blame environment, will give you what's good. See, this is the thing that's amazing. Is your daddy took all burden off of you, gave you a new nature, put himself in you, so that in turn darkness couldn't manipulate you, couldn't steer you, couldn't oppress you, and that also that it would turn around, and then as it's been done to you, you would walk that out and allow others to experience the same environment in your presence. Because ultimately, we're just manifesting as sons. People out there, the natural people out there, they don't know your father. But they'll run to him if they know they can live in an environment where there's no blame. Man doesn't know what that is like. Right? So it's so important for us to manifest as sons and daughters and choose to live here. I challenge you, go read the writings of Paul and you'll find almost every single letter he writes about this environment. It may not have a title in your text, but he's talking about this environment. I think it's amazing that he did that for us. Because our natural man doesn't know how to not live there. But he made it possible for us to be able to do that. I'm telling you, people will run to Jesus because we just don't hold their trespasses against them. Right. Did you get anything out of this?
Yes.
Go ahead and stand up. You know, you've probably heard people say this, that you know, you just love people from a distance. Let's make up our mind. But you've heard people say love people from a distance. I'm telling you, that's just nothing but self-preservation. That's all it is. It doesn't mean we're foolish and, you know, we throw away being led by your spirit if he's giving you a check and saying don't get involved in this environment anymore. I'm not saying that, but you have to understand there's a difference between you walking in love and the Spirit of God is giving you a check and saying, don't get involved in this environment anymore. Or you just simply thinking that the love of God just blindly just throws itself into a situation again and 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 again. That's really nothing but natural thinking. I think we either need to throw that piano off the cliff or do something else. But back to that blasted pianist, man, he needs to make up his mind how to play that thing. Back to loving people from a distance. Your daddy didn't love you from a distance. He didn't. He came right down, got in your stuff, got in your business, came right down and looked you eyeball to eyeball because he loves you that much. As long as we're led by the Spirit of God, we should never fear the decisions that we make. John says that this is the confidence you have in the day of judgment. In any given situation, when you have to make a judgment call on something, you need to have confidence that you hear his voice, you are his son, you are his daughter, and you know what decisions you need to make. But we never hold ourselves back because of fear or, well, this person's going to screw me over again, so I'm not even going to get close to them. You got to make sure that you're living out of your spirit. Your spirit, how many of the Holy Spirit will guard you from being put under the dominion of something over and over and over again? We've got to be able to trust him. Right? Trust him. Love people. If your daddy gave you all of himself, then we show up every day and we give all of ourselves to people. Now, how that looks, the Holy Spirit can show you how to do that. But we always give ourselves to people because this is the way our daddy is. Right? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free from the environment of blame. We thank you that you set us free from the environment of guilt and that you've put your Holy Spirit on the inside of us and you've trained us and taught us and you're training us and teaching us the difference between conviction and condemnation. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for setting us free, and we declare we are free. But we also declare this, that we'll walk out this environment of no blame in the presence of everybody else. Because you did that for them too. And you want them to experience the fullness of you just like you do with us. So we thank you as sons and daughters that you'll completely entrain us how to live, move, and have our being in this environment of no blame, no guilt. First for us and then for everybody else around us. And that, Holy Spirit, you give us wisdom to know how to be involved with people and to love people and have no barriers. Because we trust you that your righteousness will have our back, that you are our rear guard. And we just thank you and praise you for that. And we thank you that because we make that commitment and we determine to live there, that your kingdom will manifest in and through us. And we just give you praise for that. Everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen. Amen, amen. Well, go have a good time worshiping Jesus because he's awesome. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.